Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Glad to be here with you this week. I'm looking forward to a great week. Some of you don't know, I think 2007, I was still in evangelism. The last couple of years, my wife and I have been in Woodstock, Virginia, pastoring there in the Shenandoah Valley, which driving here this morning, driving in the valley, I thought, I almost feel like I'm home. It's almost as beautiful as the Shenandoah Valley. Almost. But a little town of Woodstock, about 5,000 people. The town charter was signed by George Washington. The town hall was designed by Thomas Jefferson. There's an old preacher by the name of Peter Muhlenberg who fought in the Revolutionary War, preached a great message out of Ecclesiastes 3. He pastored in Woodstock. There's a whole lot of history there, and my heart just really... has bonded with those people in that valley, and the Lord's just doing something great there. But it is really good to be here with you this morning, and let's just get after it and open our Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter number 5. Luke, chapter number 5, and I want to talk a little bit about learning to walk by faith. And before we even read in Luke, chapter number 5, I want to ask you a question. How many of you struggle in the area of faith? Would you raise your hand, please? Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. We know that faith is extremely important, and so I want to just talk a little bit this morning about learning to walk in faith. The Bible says in Luke chapter 5 and verse number 1, Luke chapter 5 and verse 1, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the time that we're able to be here this morning. And I pray that you'd bless the word of God as it's taught, as we hear it, we be receptive to you. And Lord, we pray for this week that your hand would be upon the preaching of the word of God, that we'd be faithful to hear it. And Lord, that you draw us closer to you, having been here. We love you. Thank you for loving us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 5, just a tremendous story, a familiar story. It's Jesus' introduction to these fishermen, and we know these fishermen well. But the Bible says that they were washing their nets in verse number 2, that they're out there washing their nets, meaning they're mending them, they're putting all their tackle away, they're putting all of their stuff away. Jesus teaches, and then he turns to them and says, hey, launch out into the deep, and let's go catch some fish. Now, they had already been toiling all night, and they caught how much? Nothing. Now, even a good fisherman can't exaggerate about catching nothing. All right, we can exaggerate about what we catch, but we can't exaggerate about catching nothing. They caught nothing. And so Jesus says, listen, we're going to go back out. And I know that you've fixed your nets, you've mended your nets, you've put your nets away. Bring them out again, and we're going to go catch some fish. Now, it doesn't make any sense in these fishermen's in their minds, because they express it. We've went all night. We've toiled all night. We didn't catch anything. But I want you to notice what is said in verse number 5. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night. This doesn't make any sense. And we've taken nothing. Nevertheless, so although I've already tried it and failed, although I've already put my stuff away and you're asking me to unpack this stuff, although we fished all night and didn't catch anything, and although I don't think it's going to work out, nevertheless, what does he say? Nevertheless, at thy word, I will. You know what that is? That's faith in practice. I don't understand it. Doesn't work out. Doesn't make any sense. But you're the master, and at your word, I will. Now, we say that we have a problem with faith, that all of our faith needs to grow. In the Bible, we find out that faith has different sizes, right? There can be no faith. There can be little faith. Even bigger than a little faith is a faith the size of a mustard seed. We can have great faith, and there are different sizes. For the last several years, I've had the privilege to preach up in Canada. And they have a place up in Canada called Tim Hortons. Anybody familiar with Tim Hortons? It's a coffee place. It's almost heaven. It's just wow. And so what happens is, after we cross the border, I think my truck needs an alignment, because it naturally turns into that. The first stop in Canada every year is it just kind of pulls in. I go in there and order my cup of coffee. And I always order a large cup of coffee. So I go there, large cup of coffee. And they hand me a cup, and the cup's about this big. And I go, is this some kind of metric large? I mean, what do you mean? What is this? And the first time that it dawned on me, I asked for a large. Oh, that is a large. I said, well, in my country, like I'm that far away, in my country, Americans, and I'm not even a Texan and everything, and America's big. They said, oh, you Americans, that would be what you would call a small. And I'm like, yeah, that's what we would call a small. And for the next couple of years, every year I'd ask for a large, and I'd get it, and went, oh. After about 3 or 4 years, I wised up a little bit, and I said, can I have an extra large? And their extra large would be what our large would be. See, my perception of a size is different perception of their size. Now, my question is, your perception of your faith, what size is it? Some of you might say, well, I have large faith. Really? Is that your perception? Because you might have a metric size faith. Our faith is generally smaller than what we think it is. But the question is, how does our faith grow? The Bible says that faith, in the book of Romans, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He says, nevertheless, at thy word I will. I've heard your word, you're the master, then I'm going to do it. Makes no sense whatsoever, but at your word, I'm going to do it. So Scripture, according to Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Well, our faith increases. So if we're not happy with our size faith, and we think it's a large and it ought to be an extra large, then what do we need to do? We need to hear his word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But do you realize that hearing the word alone is not enough or sufficient to increase our faith? There has to be something usually the Lord adds to the Scriptures to stretch and increase our faith, and it's something that we don't like. Usually, it's a struggle. Usually, it's a storm. So we have the Scriptures, and we have a struggle or a storm that come together, and those things stretch us out and increase our faith. And I want you to be able to see some of these principles as we study. Go with me into the book of Mark, chapter number 4. And let's just for a few moments stay on the shores of Galilee, all right? And because the Lord is teaching them to walk by faith on these shores of Galilee. Mark chapter number 4, Matthew, Mark chapter number 4. Look with me at verse number 35. Mark chapter 4, a familiar story. Mark 4 and verse number 35. The Bible says in verse number 35, and the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. Now my first question is, whose idea was it that they pass over on the other side? This is Sunday school. You can answer the question. Jesus' idea was to pass over on the other side. Now, do you believe that Jesus Christ is God?
Yes.
Do you believe that Jesus Christ knows all things? Do you believe that Jesus Christ knew that while they were passing on the other side, that there might be a struggle? Yes, a storm about. But I want you to notice that it's his idea. Let us pass over on the other side, verse 36. And they had sent away the multitude. They took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now, what? Full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, sleeping on a pillow. Have you ever accidentally fallen asleep in church? Has that ever happened to you? You're living in the land of nod as pastor's preaching. You're kind of doing one of these. I had a guy in church when I pastored in Hartford, and he'd fall asleep on purpose every service. I mean, like, he didn't even try to stay awake. He would put his elbow on the pew in front of him and rest like this, and he'd be out. And I'm preaching, and he's snoring, and I'm like, all right, I'm going to scare this guy. So I grabbed my hymnal, and I threw it in his vicinity, but my aim was better than I had hoped. I hit his elbow, and he went like that, smacked his head. He never fell asleep in church ever again. Now, when the song leader says, take your hymnal, he twitches a little bit, but sleeping with a pillow, that's intent to sleep, okay? That is not, I happen to fall asleep in the back of the boat. I grabbed a pillow with intention to sleep. So the Bible says the boat's full, Jesus is asleep, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? We're talking about increasing our faith. They're in the middle of this storm. They've been toiling, trying to get to bail and to row and to try to get out of their predicament. The boat is now full. So apparently one of the apostles decides to swim to the back of the boat to tell Jesus the problem. You're saying to the Lord, don't you care that we perish? We're going to die. Verse 39. And he rose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? Listen to this. How is it that ye have no what? Why are you so fearful? Why do you have no faith? Verse 41. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? The first thing I think that they needed their faith increased is they needed to have faith in his power. That if had faith in his power, it's overwhelming that Jesus sent them over. Jesus willingly fell asleep in the boat. Now, when they went to Jesus, when they swam over to him and said, Lord, don't you care that we perish? I want you to notice that the question was not, it was not, Lord, would you help us? It was, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care? I don't believe that they really expected him to say, okay, let me take care of this, all right. Because what he does, when he says, peace be still, and immediately there's a calm. I mean, waves don't immediately stop unless you're God. And the wind stops, the wave stops, it says glass. And I imagine them, they're all, you know, they're still, you ever somewhere, be on a boat and then you get on shore and you're still kind of doing one of these on shore? Imagine this, it is, they're toiling waves up and down, it's immediately stopped and they're still kind of going like this and they're overwhelmed with, what manner of man is this? You see, our faith increases when we realize the power of our God. That our God can do absolutely anything. Now, every one of us can go through a time in our life where we had some kind of problem, we had some kind of turmoil, we had some kind of struggle, and we did not know what to do. As a matter of fact, maybe we fretted about it. Maybe in this room we have some people that are pacers. When you get nervous, you start pacing. Anybody here pace when they get nervous? Anybody at all? When I was in evangelism, I was a pacer, but I was in a trailer, so I'd do like this, right? I couldn't go very far. Some of you are hand wringers. Some of you are nail biters. Oh, I don't know what we're going to do. My dad is he's a cookie eater. I'm serious. When he gets nervous, we ran a business together, Spark Security, and whenever we were about a contract, there's a problem, he just start eating cookies. Woof, 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 woof. So if I go to the house and he's like going through a row of Oreos, he's on the second row, Dad, what's wrong? Oh, I don't know what we're going to do about this. I can tell you're fretting. I guess that's better than eating your fingernails. I mean, Oreos might be a little better, but we do all kinds of things to fret when we worry because of a lack of faith. He said, you have no faith. But I want you to see verse number 36. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. Do you realize that they were not on this storm by themselves, that there was other people going through the same exact struggles and the same exact predicament? But here's the difference. Jesus was in their ship. You see, our reaction to the same struggles, we all experience death and health problems and financial problems and cars breaking down and children going awry, and we all experience those things. Everyone in the world does. But the difference is a Christian ought to have faith because Jesus is in our boat. So I'm not against eating cookies, but it ought not to be because we're worried. Amen. It ought to be because we're hungry. Praise the Lord. Faith in his power. He is in the boat. Now go with me to the book of Matthew chapter number 14. Let's stay on the shores of Galilee. Matthew chapter number 14. Jesus is teaching them to walk by faith. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14. Look with me at verse number 22. Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 22. The Bible says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him. All right, in verse number 22, whose idea was it to get into the ship? It was Jesus' idea. Now, I want you to notice the difference here. In Mark chapter number 4, Jesus was in the boat, and he uses the word, let us. I am with you. Let's all get in the boat, and let's all go together. Now what Jesus is doing, and this is important in verse number 22, he says in verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship. Now, you are going to get into a ship, and you are going to go across. And the Bible says, and to go before him into the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, verse 23, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when his disciples saw him walking in the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Verse 28, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Now I have to say, this is absolutely an amazing story. And I've heard all different types of preaching about this story, about Peter and Peter's lack of faith. And Peter took his eyes off the Lord, and he did. But Peter walked on the water. I don't know anybody else other than the Lord himself that actually walked on the water. He had enough faith to get out of the boat. I don't know how many steps he took, but he actually walked on the water. That's an amazing thing. So the Bible says in verse 29, and he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith. Now remember the first story, there was what? How much faith? No faith. And now he's looking at Peter, saying, O ye of little faith, wherefore doubtest thou? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. He's trying to teach them some more steps of faith. The first one was a faith in his power. And now he's saying, listen, I'm in the boat. Now you're going to go a little bit farther. Keep your finger in the book of Matthew. I want to show you the same story. Go to the book of John, chapter number 6. Keep your finger in Matthew and go to John chapter number 6. And John 6 gives us an indication of where the Lord was, how close he was when they saw him walking on the water and when Peter asked to come out. John chapter number 6, look at verse number 19. John chapter 6 and verse number 19. The Bible says, so when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing, where? Nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. Now, the word nigh means near or of a small distance. All right, now why is this important? Because again, we're still on the shores of Galilee, and the first time I want you to see that he is in the boat. I have faith in my power. I can calm the storm. I can say the word. And all of us can sit here and say the time when I was in this trouble, I had this distress, I didn't know how this was going to happen, I didn't know what the conclusion was going to be, and the Lord showed himself to be powerful. You ever had a bill you didn't know how it was going to get paid? Did you ever have a sickness you didn't know how it was going to be cured? How many of you ever had a problem that God showed his great power? I mean, we could sit here for hours and say, I had this, and God, we had a teenager in our church that went to Bible college this past year. He went to Bible college this past year, and the first semester, he just felt burdened to yield to the ministry. So he changed his major to a pastoral and Bible major. And the day that he changed the major, he found out that he owed a large amount in his bill, and then if it didn't get paid in the next 2 weeks, that he was going to have to go home. Well, his mother goes to our church, and she said, Pastor, what are we going to do? I don't have the money to pay for his bill. I don't have the money. He's going to have to go home. What are we going to do? I said, listen, if the Lord has called him to the ministry, then he's going to have to learn faith. Because you can't go in the ministry with no faith. You're going to have to learn. Yeah, but I wish I could. If you could help him, then every time he had a problem, he'd look to you before he looked to God. So just the Lord will work it out. The Lord will work it out. And but the Lord will work it out. You can have faith too in that God. Well, a couple of days later, his father said, hey, Pastor, my son's car caught on fire. And so now it's trouble upon trouble. I said, really? I said, it caught on fire? He says, yeah, it wasn't running. It was going to cost a couple thousand dollars to fix it. So his friend got out to move it out of the way, and when he got in it to move it, it caught on fire. And, you know, what is the Lord doing? Well, the insurance adjuster came out and paid him twice what I think that car was worth. And so the bill was totally paid, and he had cash left over. The car was going to be total. It was going to be brought to the junkyard anyway, and yet it caught on fire. Now listen to me. How many of you would have said, "Well, okay, Lord, you need to pay this bill, and this is how you're going to do it. Catch my car on fire." I'm sure as it's burning, he's like, "Lord, this too? Am I Job? If my car's..." Listen, trust me. I'll take care of this thing. Car's no good. You're going to have it hauled to the junkyard, get $50 for it anyway. Just let me have at it. And whoo, up in flames. And that's how God used to pay for his school bill. You know what that should do? That should increase his faith. That should increase his mother's faith. Going from no faith to maybe a little faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. So here we see the disciples. And the disciples are in the boat. Again, they're in a storm. And Jesus is not in the boat, but listen, he is nigh to the boat, meaning he's not that far away. He's far enough away where Peter has to get out of the boat and start to walk to him. And as he's walking, the Bible says in verse 29 of Matthew chapter, back to Matthew chapter 14, Matthew 14, verse 29, Jesus said, and he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So he's not walking a great distance, because John 6 says he's nigh. He's not walking far. But when he saw the wind boisterous and was afraid. All right. What does the word boisterous mean? What is it? It's loud. It's loud. He was scared of a noise. I want you to think about that for a minute. In the scripture, we have some great stories of people being scared of mulberry bushes. We have thousands and thousands of Assyrians slaughtering each other because of a sound. Is this true? They're scared of a sound. Now, sure, the mist is blowing, the waves are probably high, but he hears this sound, this howling. He hears the clamor. And because he hears the clamor, faith cometh by hearing. He's hearing all the clamor. He's hearing all the naysayers, if you will. I don't know. I have no idea what the disciples are doing on the boat as they're watching them walk. I don't know if they're cheering for him. They're going, "What are you, an idiot? What's wrong with you? Hey, he's doing it." I don't know. Judas has probably said, "Hey, we can make money on this." I don't know what they're thinking. But I do know that he takes his eyes off. His ears are being inundated with all of this clamor. And the Bible says that he begins to sink. Isn't that an interesting phrase? How many of you ever begin to sink? I mean, we have two groups of people in here. We have leapers and creepers, right? If you're going in the water, some of you here are creepers, meaning you dip your toe in, see how it is, and then your ankle, and it takes you half an hour to get in the water. How many creepers do we have? Yeah. All right, and then we have leapers. I'm not even testing the water. Cowabunga, I am just jumping in. Geronimo, how many leapers? Now, as you know, creepers hate leapers. Because leapers are liars. Right? How many, they leap in there, and the creeper says, "How's the water?" And the leaper lies. Right? "Oh, it's fine. Just jump in." The creeper's like, no, that's not happening. Slow and painful. That's the way we roll, right? That's the creeper. Slow and painful. There's no sinkers. There's no, "I'm just going to begin to sink." He begins to sink, and he begins to go down the water. Jesus stretches out his hand and says, "O thou of little faith." And Peter, and I believe the other disciples, needed to learn the power of his presence, or having faith in his presence. So they learned faith in his power. I can say, "Peace, be still." But I want you to have faith in my presence. But Lord, you're over there. Listen, I believe the Lord is always with us. I believe he's always nigh unto us. I don't believe he's ever afar off. I believe that he is a present help in time of need. Now, there might be times when we're distressed and we're going, "Lord, why do you seem so far away?" But listen, during our times of distress and struggle, he's not that far away. He's always present. He's always there to help. I have no idea how far away. I know that Jesus was nigh, so Peter didn't have to walk that far. But I don't know how far away Peter was when he began to sink. But I do know that before he was underwater, here was Jesus' hand. He's always there. He's always present. He's always present to bring His power to bear. So why is it that we don't have more faith when we know His power? Why is it that we don't have more faith when we know that His presence is with us? Well, I want to show you one more story in John chapter number 21, if you would. John chapter number 21. Again, we'll stay on the shores of Galilee. John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John 21. Now, if we had more time, I would love to preach and to teach on John chapter 21 and verse number 1. There's three words after these things, and that's the key to understanding the rest of this text. But in John 21 and verse number 1, and after these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. So the Sea of Tiberias is called Lake Gennesaret, and it's called the Sea of Galilee. It's the same body of water. Old Testament, I believe, is called Chenereth, which means harp, because it's harp-shaped. They're all the same bodies of water, okay? So they're in the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed He Himself. Now, after these things would entail what? His betrayal, His death, His burial, His resurrection, and in chapter number 20, His presentation to the disciples. Hey, here I am, when they're hiding in the upper room. So after these things, verse number 2, they were together, Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana and Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of His disciples. So there's 7 out of the 11. Verse number 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go what? A fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. Now, in context, I'm not against fishing. I love to fish. I haven't fished since I've been in Virginia, just been a little busy. But when I was in evangelism, I had fishing licenses in 5 different states. Okay, so I like to fish. Now, I'm not a good fisherman. Most of the time, it's just getting a worm wet. But I enjoy fishing. There's nothing wrong with fishing whatsoever. But in context, they said, after these things, after He said, listen, so send I you, even as the Father sent me, so send I you. I have a job for you. I forgive you, but I have a job for you. He says, I go a-fishing. Now, isn't this where we started in the book of Luke, chapter number 5? They're putting their nets away. He says, listen, take your nets back out. Let's go fishing. And then He says, nevertheless, at thy word, I will. Now, Jesus didn't send them fishing this time because He called them to be fishers of men, right? So He called them to be fishers of men, and they're out there fishing. Now, I want you to, in context, I want you to see what happens, verse number 4. But when the morning was now come, well, verse number 3 again, I'm sorry. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. So they're toiling, struggling, and they didn't catch a thing. Verse 4, when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Now, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but verse 5, then Jesus said to them, children, have ye any meat? What's He call them? Children. Have ye any meat? They answer Him. Now, I imagine them answering Him like a child. Do you ever have a child who's like discouraged? We have a 3-year-old, and he has just some funny sayings. He's 3-year-old, and something happens. He'll say things like, "Daddy, can you get me some juice?" I said, "Where's the juice? It's where the cheese sticks live. That's where the cheese sticks live." Oh, okay. What is your perspective of life, kid? Where the cheese sticks live? But sometimes, and I get it from his older siblings, but it's coming from a 3-year-old, it sounds so funny. If something happens, like he'll be stacking blocks or something, and it'll fall over, and he'll go, are you kidding me? He's just adorable. Where did you get that from? I imagine them saying, my children, caught any fish? No. Right? No. Hey, listen, we don't grow that. You go fishing, and you come home. And you got your tackle, and you got your boat, you got whatever you got, and you come home, and your wife says, catch anything? If the answer is no, you're like, you're not happy about it. No, no, we haven't caught anything, and the wind was contrary, or, it's the drought, it's, whatever. We have some kind of excuse of why. We need a better boat. That's what it is. We need a better boat. Yeah, that's like a baseball player that gets paid $15 million a year to play baseball. He gets a pop fly. And he drops it. It's the first thing he does. Looks at his glove.
Stupid glove.
It's not the glove, buddy. Verse 5, then said Jesus unto them, Children, have you any meat? It's interesting he calls them children in this context. They answered him, no. He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Verse 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Flashback, Luke chapter number 5. Whoa. This is how this started 3 years ago. Wait a minute. This guy, it's got to be the Lord. Verse 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord. He girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. Whole different story. And he did cast himself into the sea. Now he's not walking on the sea. He's going to swim now. All right, verse number 8. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land. But as it were 200 cubits, dragged the net with the fishes. Now, you need to put that in your mind, the 200 cubits, verse number 9. As soon then as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, and 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. What does that have to do with faith? You see, everything that they wanted, he wasn't the one that sent them. All the other times he sent them. He didn't send them on this trip. They were on their own. But everything they wanted, the fish, they couldn't get without his help. They toiled and toiled and toiled. He said, cast on the other side. The fish and the coals, the bread, it is not enough to have faith in his power and faith in his presence. We have to have faith in his provision. Because really, isn't that what we normally struggle about? Well, how is the Lord going to do this? Well, maybe your catch will catch, maybe your car will catch on fire. How's the Lord going to meet this need? The Lord can meet any need. The Lord can meet a need before you even know you have that need. I literally have been praying with my wife after a revival meeting, not having enough gas money to get to my next meeting, and praying there in the pew of the church auditorium. The pastor gave me a key, and I'm like, Lord, you know that I'm supposed to get in my truck. I'm supposed to go such and such a place. I knew the amount of money I needed. I had it all worked out. I need this and this and this. But Lord, I don't have it. What are we going to do? I didn't say the number because I knew the Lord knew the number. I didn't say the number, but this is what we need. And you asked my wife. I said, amen. And there in front of me, I was praying. I was kneeling down in front of the pew with my Bible. I said, amen. And there's a check on my Bible for the exact amount, well, not the exact amount, it had $3.50. It was $3.50 more than what I needed. Can anybody say a cup of coffee? See, my cup runneth over. Amen. And an American extra large. Amen. It was a direct, absolute, immediate answer to prayer. Now, I know that check wasn't written while I was praying. Right? It was written probably well before, whether it was an hour, 2 hours, or the day before. Somebody had laid it on, the Lord had laid it on somebody's heart to write that amount of a check, the exact amount that I needed. You see, he always provides. What does the psalmist say? I was young and now I'm old, and I've not seen the righteous forsaken or seed begging bread. God always provides. I had a lady who's she's got some troubles. She's got some issues. And she came up to me after a service because I quoted that verse, and she said, Pastor, you quoted that verse, and I'm righteous because Jesus died for me. But I want to tell you that when I was a young girl, we went for weeks without food, and the Lord didn't provide. I said, wow. I said, let's sit down and let's talk about this. I said, well, if he didn't provide, how did you starve to death? How come you didn't die? How come you didn't starve to death? She said, well, she said our neighbor would bake fresh bread, and she'd bring fresh bread over every other day for us. And there were these raspberries outside, grown outside, and there was some grapes over here. And so we would make our own jam, and we'd eat the raspberries, and we'd have the bread. And then every now and then somebody would drop off some meat. And I said, do you realize that what you're saying is exactly the opposite of what you just said? God provided the bread and who made the raspberries grow? Who made the grapes grow? Who provided those things? Your God did. And she said, you're right. She said, why am I so unthankful? I never realized that. See, but I think that it might not be that clear to us. See, because it's not our job that provides for us. It is certainly not our government that provides for us.
Amen.
It's our God that provides for us.
Amen.
Even when we don't deserve it. For 40 years, every man, woman, and child, 1.5 million, 2 million Jews coming out of Egypt, after God said, you will not go into that land because your carcasses, he says the word, they're alive and he calls them carcasses. Your carcasses will die in the wilderness. But you know what? I'm still going to provide for you. I'm still going to provide every man, every meal, every day for 40 years. What? Not only that, I am going to make sure that their clothes don't wear out. Is that true? Is that what it is? That their feet aren't going to swell and that their shoes are not going to wear out. Every man, every woman, every child, every seam, every stitch was held together by God Himself for 40 years. God cares about every need, every stitch. He provides. We need to trust His provision. Now, He calls them children here, and I find it interesting that He calls them children because He's teaching them to walk by faith. So let's review and we'll be done. The first story that we read, Jesus is in the boat. Don't you care? Yeah, I care. Not only do I care, I have the power to stop this struggle. Peace be still. Wow. The second story that we read, and these are in order, by the way. The second story that we read, the Bible says that they're in a storm. Jesus walks nigh unto them in the boat, according to John chapter number 6. Peter gets out of the boat. He's close enough for Peter to walk to him. So watch what happens. Say, for instance, here's the disciples. Well, the first story, Jesus is with them in the boat. The second story, He is nigh unto them, meaning He's within walking distance. He's right here. He's close in proximity. And the third story, I don't know if you caught it, I told you to put it in the back of your mind, but in the third story, the Bible says that they were 200 cubits from shore. That's 100 yards. He is now 100 yards away from them. Are we okay? This is progress. This is Jesus teaching them to walk by faith. Now, I have I have 5 children, and I love most of them very much. And the every one of them, when they were born, the first one, when the first baby was born, when she was born, I love her. When she was born, she wasn't breathing, and she was blue, like she was blue. And I thought the baby would be dark, but not dark blue. I said, honey, we had a Smurf. What are we going to do? But you know what I noticed? I noticed here's this kid, and I was a new parent. That kid did not know how to walk. He was just kind of like mushy, just kind of. Can I admit something as a father? Are you recording these? Oh, great. I'm going to admit something as a father. I love my kids. I do. I love all my kids. I love them from the day that they're born, but I don't really bond with them as a father until they're less needy. Does that make? Can I get a witness here? A man? Can a man say this? Because it sounds really bad, but it's like when they're just when it's mushy coming in, mushy coming out. I'm interested. I just whatever I got to do, but I just they're so needy. But boy, when they get a little bit about them, they get alert. And they're wobbling around, and you know, and you can kind of wrestle with them and play with them, and boy, that's when I latch on. So when they're like 13, I latch on. But you have when they're able to start trying to walk, and they're holding on to things and walking. Every one of the kids that I've had were born not able to walk. Was something that I, as a father, had to teach them. Right? Now, I didn't put any of my kids, over here at 1.5, 2, and go, all right, there you are. Come to Daddy! Right? I did. That's not what I do. Is it what I do? No. As a matter of fact, I'll stand them up. And it's hard for them to walk because most of the time their head's too big for their body. So wherever the head goes, their whole body goes. You ever see? So what do? All right. Hey, stand up. Oh, you're doing good. Okay. Here's daddy. And I love it. I love when your kids are small enough to hold your pinky. Here. Come on. I'm so powerful, I can hold you with my pinky. All right, come on. All right, take a step. Here we go. I'm with him. I'm in the boat, as it were. Right? All right. He gets pretty comfortable over there. He learns he can trust me. He learns my power. I step off a little bit farther. And I say, okay, come on. You can do it. And they kind of stand there like, come on. You can take those steps. Come on. I'll catch you. And they take that step. Most of it's gravity. Right? They're on their way to falling. They take two or three steps as they're falling. And you got them. And all of a sudden, like, and then what do I do as a daddy? I go a little bit farther. Okay, all right. You can do this. Is that right? Now, there are going to be times where they stumble. Once they learn to trust me, they can walk. We're commanded to walk by faith. And we're never going to grow unless we start taking those steps. And that's what pleases our Heavenly Father. Does that make sense? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, that you are all-powerful. Thank you, Lord, that you are ever-present. And thank you, Lord, that you always have the provisions that we need. You're a great provider. Lord, would you forgive us for the lack of faith? Lord, we have the completed Word of God. Lord, if faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, we as New Testament believers, we have the entire Word. Lord, our faith ought to be strong. Lord, Peter himself, who touched Jesus Christ, Peter who was saved, pulled out of that water, that same Peter, Lord, we're reminded that said that he heard you, he saw your glory, but that we as believers have a more sure word of prophecy. Lord, our faith ought to be strong. So would you help us, Lord, to take those steps of faith? Would you help us, Lord, to keep our noses in the Word of God? Would you help us to trust in your power, to realize that you are ever present, that you are a great provider? Help us, Lord, to walk by faith. We love you. Thank you for loving us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.